So the book of James, it is all about true faith. And the basic message of the book of James is this. It is all good and well claiming to believe a set of truths, but there needs to be a consistency between what we say we believe and how we live our lives. Now, I've already said he's an interesting character, this James, because the Bible tells us that James was the half-brother of Jesus. And can you imagine that? Right, here is someone with front row seats into the upbringing of the Son of God. Yeah, here is somebody who sat at the breakfast table eating porridge with the Son of God. Here is somebody who probably shared a bunk bed with the Lord of Glory. That is something, isn't it? Think of your older sibling, if you have one. James had the privilege of knowing Jesus like that. It took a little while to realise who Jesus was, as I said earlier. It took a resurrection for him to know who Jesus really was. But when he did, James then became the key leader in the church in Jerusalem. And if you read the book of Acts, you'll see that the Christians in Jerusalem, they are people who knew loads about trials and tribulations. These were people with doctorates in suffering. So Acts chapter 8 tells us that the church in Jerusalem, the Christians in Jerusalem, they were chased away from their homes for owning the name of Jesus. Exiled, scattered all over the place. And that is probably the group of Christians that James is writing to, or at least has in mind, as he pens this letter of James that we're going to be looking at. People who have been beaten, people who've been in prison, people who've had their property confiscated. These are people who know all about hardship for following Jesus. And so in that context, what a thing for James to write in verse 2. Look at it with me if you've got a Bible in front of you. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, not a dash of joy, but pure joy, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. In other words, James is saying to them, those hardships that you've faced in your life, you know that these things are not a coincidence. You know that these are things that are being used by God for his glory and for your own good. And because you know that, on the basis of that truth, rejoice. I don't know how things are going for you this morning. Maybe you've arrived at church this morning and things are going pretty swimmingly with you. The sun is shining, the birds are chirping on your life. And hearing these words from James, from me, is no real biggie. But what if this morning you are being ground in the mill for whatever reason? What if this morning your faith is passing through the flames of affliction right now, and I know that many of you are? That can be a hard thing to hear, can't it? I know that. I'm certain that James knew that too. And so let me make clear what James is definitely not saying, and by extension, therefore, what God is not saying to us this morning. He is not saying that we should rejoice in our difficulties in and of themselves, right? As though bad things were somehow good. He is not saying, well, hey, you've been imprisoned by the Romans. Isn't it amazing that you've been beaten and relieved of your property? Isn't it wonderful that you've been given this bad diagnosis by the doctor? That is not what James is saying at all. Stiff upper lip is an English thing. It is not a Bible thing. Bad things are bad things. And it is right to mourn them. It is right to grieve them. We are here as God's people to grieve with you, if that's where you are this morning. And to join with you in crying out to God for relief. That is right, that is good, that is proper. And so what is James saying? Well, what he's saying is this. Is that underneath those sorrows lies a very wonderful and very firm foundation that God is able to use even the very worst things in our lives to bring about a good and perfect goal. Let me say that again. God is able to use even the very worst things in our lives to bring about a good and perfect goal. That is the basket into which we pour out unspeakable joy. Do you see the difference between those two things? We are not masochists calling bad things good. We don't do that. Bad things are bad. But those who belong to Christ have an all-powerful God who has purposed our good. And though the whole world fall apart, he will infallibly bring us to that glorious destination. Look with me at verse 4. James continues, "Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." He's saying that there is joy in the fact that God is taking you on a journey, and that journey leads to a glorious destination. There is joy in that. And in the fact that a good and sovereign God can even use the pain in our life as a paving stone to that. James knows this. He knows this by his own experience. So he's got the witness of his own life. James was a man who suffered as the leader of this persecuted church. But James has got an even weightier testimony than his own life. He knows this to be true because he knows his half-brother Jesus. Jesus' life was shaped by hardship, wasn't it? If we read the Bible, we see that. By suffering, by pain. There is a reason why Jesus, one of his nicknames was Man of Sorrows. James saw that Jesus' path to saving us and to sitting at the right hand of God in glory, it went through the Mount of Crucifixion. We read of that in Hebrews chapter 12. Let me read. We're told, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the Father." See, the thing that sustained Jesus, the wind in his sails that carried him through the agony of the cross, was the fact that he knew his goal. Jesus knew the glory that would follow, and he kept his eye on that goal. So let me ask you this morning, my brother, my sister, what is the goal of your Christian life? What is the goal of your Christian life? And look, there are many good Sunday school answers that we can give to that, aren't there? But in the privacy of your own heart, you've got the benefit of being able to be honest with yourself. Are we Christians because we want a nice and easy and trouble-free life, and we think that God is a way of helping us get that life? Or are we Christians because we are captivated by Jesus and we want by any means necessary to become like the one that we follow, to be made mature and complete in him, recognisably like him? Is that our aim? Is that our goal? About your prayers. I think think our prayers are always our prayer life says a lot about our goals in life, don't we? When I pray, am I always praying that God would remove the trials and hardships from my life? That God would make my life, nice green pastures. Green pastures are good. It is good to pray for relief and refreshment in times of suffering. Of course it is. Don't hear me wrong. Right? We will pray for that later on in the service. It is good to pray for those things. But is that all we ever pray for, my friends? Do we ever find ourselves praying a prayer like this one? Lord, whatever it takes, whatever the route, I want to be like Jesus. Make me like Jesus, Lord. And if the way to get there is hardship, if you need to put me through the refiner's fire so that I might be more like Jesus, so that I might be more useful in your hands, then let it be so, Lord. God's goal is to make us like Jesus, my friends. And if that is our goal in life, then it is game on. That is a prayer that God will answer. He delights to answer that prayer. But it will involve the cross. It does involve the cross. Some of you know that I get pretty bad hay fever. Probably not so much at this time of year, but in the summer months, certainly. One of my best friends is called Beaconaise. And the first time that I ever bought Beaconaise when I was at the chemist, I remember standing there at the queue and looking at the back of the bottle. I'm that kind of person, I look at the ingredients. I'm about to squirt this thing up my nose. I better make sure that it's got good ingredients in it. And as I looked at these ingredients, one of the things that captured my imagination, with all these ingredients, which I can't even pronounce, they're such long words, I thought to myself, I am certain that there are ingredients in here which are probably, on their own, pretty toxic. Yeah? And yet, GlaxoSmithKline, or whoever it is that makes Beaconaise, they are able, through their skill and their wisdom, to put all those different ingredients, probably in and of themselves, not good for you, to put them all in the right quantities, in the right way, together, so that together they amount to something which is medicine, which is good for me. Do you see where I'm getting at with this? God is a bit like that. He is able to take all of those things in our lives, which in and of themselves might seem deadly to us, in and of themselves might seem like they're not going to end up to our ultimate good, but he's able to gather them all in exactly the right measures so that it ends up for our good. Let me read a quote from Thomas Watson, beloved author from the 17th century. He says this: several poisonous ingredients put together, being tempered by the skill of the chemist, make a sovereign medicine and work together for the good of the patient. So, all of God's providences, being divinely tempered and sanctified, work together to the best of his saints. He who loves God and is called according to his purposes may rest assured that everything in this world shall be for his good. And oh, that is a wonderful truth, isn't it? That is a wonderful truth. And I know that many of you here this morning in this room, that you have personally proven that thing to be true in your own life. You've seen it at work in your own heart, in your own life. But I also know that there are others in this room who may find that truth difficult to hear this morning. Because right now you find yourself in the fiery furnace of affliction. Whether it be through bereavement, whether it be through hardship, whether it be through relational difficulties, whether it be through a difficult diagnosis that you've received. And you get what I'm saying up here. but it's struggling to make its journey down here. Yeah? And down here, you can't see any way in the world in which these things that are happening to you right now will ever result in your good and make you more like Jesus. In fact, as far as you're concerned this morning, these things, they are having the opposite effect. They are making you less like Jesus. They are chipping away at your soul. And you feel like it is all darkness. There is no light at the end of the tunnel. Perhaps you feel like giving up this morning. And it doesn't matter what other people say. You know, an intellectual argument is not going to win you over. There is no balm in the words of friends and of loved ones. Certainly no balm in the words of a vicar. And I'm not going to stand up here and I'm not going to pretend to you that what I said will turn it around for you. But I can point you to the one who can. I can point you to the one who can. Do you know, there are biblical truths, perhaps many biblical truths actually, that cannot be learned through a sermon, that cannot be learned through a book, that cannot be learned in a podcast. God himself has to plant these truths into the deepest part of you, right? And assure you directly in your spirit that he is there, that all these things will work out to the good of those who love him. Is that you this morning? Is that your need this morning? Are you here this morning and you need more than words? Look with me at verse 5. If any one of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. See, what James is saying here is that if all of this is just head knowledge to you right now, and in here you just can't see any way in which your trials could work for your good, you can ask God for wisdom. Don't ask the vicar for wisdom. You can ask God for wisdom to enable you to understand, to enable you to discern what it is that he is doing at the moment through this. You know, we often think of wisdom as something that we acquire. Yeah, through reading, through learning, perhaps even through practice. And of course, there is truth to that. But the Bible speaks of wisdom of a very different kind. In chapter 3, we'll look at this in a couple of weeks. James speaks of true wisdom that is from above. It is not from this world. It doesn't come through learning. It doesn't come through reading. It doesn't even come through our personal experience. It is a wisdom that comes directly from God, speaking truth into our hearts, giving us eyes, supernaturally giving us eyes to see things from his perspective in a way that we wouldn't otherwise. To know deep in here that no matter what is happening around you, he is using it to bring about his good and to make you in the image of Jesus. And so, my brother and sister, if your sufferings this morning, if the difficulties that you're going through, if the roadblocks that you face in your life are causing your faith to have a bit of a wobble this morning, do not look to me. I've given it my best shot this morning to assure you of what God says, to assure you that all things work to the good of those who love Jesus. But there are some answers that can only ever be found in the secret place. It's true. Well, it's just you and the Lord. Just you and the Lord. Don't look to books. Don't look to podcasts. Don't go to the latest sage, as much of a blessing as these things can sometimes be. Turn to him in prayer. Go home and turn to him in prayer. Seek his face. Seek his wisdom. So that you can discern what he is doing. And don't doubt that he will answer if you keep going. You can trust that God will make good on his promise to grant that wisdom. So there's a lot more in this passage to look at.
that we don't have a chance to look at this morning, but if you want to look at it a little bit more, come on Wednesday to the Bible study. We're going to look at the whole passage. I look forward to seeing all of you guys there. But let me just close with verse 12. James says the following. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. It's easy to love God when everything is hunky-dory, isn't it? It's so much more difficult to trust in him when things are hard, when we're going through the furnace. And yet God promises that to those who persevere, those who stick with Jesus, as we sang earlier, and know that he walks with them in affliction, they will receive a reward. And so friends, look ahead. Keep your eyes on that goal. We are here to become more like Jesus. And that will involve trials. But God is at work in your life to make you the finished article in Jesus. Pray with me. Father, we praise you for that goal that you have for us, to conform us into the likeness of your Son, Jesus. And what a goal that is, Lord. And so I pray, cast our eyes on that final goal. And Lord, for those of us this morning who feel like we lack the wisdom and the insight to see what it is that you're doing in our lives, to even dare to dream that you will bring about our affliction for our good and your glory, Lord, give us eyes to see. Praise you, Lord, for that truth. You will bring about good in Christ for those who love you. Not just generally, Lord, but for me. And what a truth that is. We praise you, Lord, in Jesus' name.